President John and Mr. Dean. Appreciate all y'all being here tonight. Aren't you thankful that Jesus paid it all? Tonight, we're gonna look at wisdom, and we're gonna look at what we talked about last time we were together on Sunday night about wisdom, keeping us from the perverse friends, the perverted friends, and then keeping us from the adulterers and the seductors. And we're gonna talk a little bit more about that as we walk through the book of Proverbs, especially to our men, that the seductors is out there. And you ladies, you have to deal with these things too. Wisdom is going to give us a couple of things tonight that we're going to look at. And this godly wisdom that if you obey God's word and you walk with the Lord and you follow His guidance, you follow His path and not your path, you're going to see some benefits from this. And I think everyone that's in here tonight, we want some benefits when it comes to this old life. Well, one of these benefits of having godly wisdom is, number one, He's going to give you a long life. Some of you say, well, that might not be something that I would really want. But many of you that in here that are of age, you can probably say it's a blessing to be able to say, hey, I have kids, I have grandkids, all the things that I have seen in my life, all the things that we have been able to experience in our life. He gives you this godly wisdom, helps you with a long life. And then number two, godly wisdom instills in us something that I think is needed, not only in just our youth today, but I think it's needed in all of us today, and that's godly character. It's very rare that you find somebody with godly character. There's a lot of people that talk a good game, but there's very few people that can play a good game. And so I want you to think about this tonight, reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter says this, he quotes from the Psalms, "For he who would love life and see good days." So if you're here tonight and you want to love life and see good days that are ahead of you, refrain his tongue from evil. Refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears, listen to this, are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So this long life, this godly character, Peter quotes back from David, some very applicable sources for us to use in our life. Keep cursing coming from your lips. Keep this bad talking from coming from your mouth. Keep your lips from deceit. You ever known people that just like to stir the pot? I tell you, I don't know about people like that. That when they come to church, all they like to do is just stir things up. I don't know about people that when they go to school, they like to stir things up. When they go on their job, it can't be a good day on the job unless there's a juicy piece of gossip. They just like to stir it up. Listen, church, you want to have good days? You want to live a long life? You want to be rich in godly character? Then keep our mouths from speaking these evil things and keep our mouths from whispering deceits. I think that's pretty important. When evil comes across our path, he says, turn from it and do good. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. I think that's something that all of us can work on today. But pursuing peace among not only the brethren in Christ, but also the people that we work with, the people that we deal with on a daily basis. So I want you to think about these things tonight. As Solomon gets in here and he gives us this walking this way, if you will, this road map for what wisdom is going to give us for following God's will in our lives. I'm sorry I didn't have a handout for you tonight. I thought about making you copies of my notes, but here's the problem. I asked Jacqueline to print it out at home or out of toner. She said, print it at the church. Get to the church. Church is out of toner. So sorry. If you'd like a copy of notes, I'll make sure I get you a copy of notes. Okay? My notes. I have some personal things on here, so I better watch. My son, look at verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. This is Solomon again talking to Rehoboam. Solomon is talking to his son. He says, my son, do not forget my law. What was Solomon's law based upon? His law was based upon the Old Testament. It is based upon specifically the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's the law in a nutshell. Okay? The law in a nutshell. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Let your heart keep my commands. Now, I think this is going to be just a good refresher course for us tonight. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 20. I don't want to steal any Brother Schaefer's thunder, but I just want to go through a little refresher course here on the Ten Commandments real quick. This is what it was based upon. Now, some people said, is the Ten Commandments still applicable today? Amen. And you say, well, how is that? Since Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you do those two things, guess what? You're going to follow every Ten Commandment here. Okay? So I want you to look at this tonight. Exodus 20, verse 1. Just work with me through this. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land. Okay? The Sabbath is still Saturday. Okay? We worship on Sundays because that's when Jesus arose. Alright? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hallowed it. Think about that. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That is a promise. It's a promise from God. Kids, honor your father and your mother. You'll have a long life. You'll have a long life. You shall not murder. Boy, Jesus expanded on that, didn't he? Go read what he said about it. You shall not commit adultery. Oh, man. Men, we need to get down to the altar tonight. Okay? You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Kids, you say, well, that's a little bit outdated. But how many of you are looking at that kid that walks into the school with that brand new pair of jeans on, or those brand new sneakers on, or you look out in the parking lot? I can get this way sometime. How in the world is a kid driving an $80,000 truck and I can barely afford to make payments on mine? Something's wrong there. Sometimes we covet, do we not? And so Solomon says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. And the law was based around these commandments that were given to Moses. Verse 2, what'll happen for you there in Proverbs chapter 3? For the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. You follow the commandments of God, and look at these three things that are going to be given to you. Number one, you're going to have length of days. Number two, you're going to have a long life. And then number three, you're going to have peace that's going to dwell in your heart. The length of days doesn't just mean how old you are. The length of days means the fulfillment of the days that's been given to you. We have a teacher at our school that teaches English, and one of the posters in her classroom says, don't count the days, make the days count. And that is so true. I live with a bunch of people, and I talk about Leo, not my Jacqueline and my girls, but I am around a bunch of people. They live for what? Friday night. That's all they look forward to. And Monday's just going through the motions. Tuesday's going through the motions. They just go through the motions just to what? To get ready for the weekend. Okay? This challenge for you is this. When you wake up tomorrow and you say, oh man, it's Monday, you ought to be saying, oh, not oh man, it's Monday, but thank the Lord it's Monday. And see, you're going to make your days count because those length of days matter. Because when you follow God's wisdom, here's what it's going to do for you. He's going to make those days matter. And as he makes those days matter, man, you just blink, don't you? Man, I was 25 just yesterday, right? I used to play basketball. I used to run a football. I used to do all that stuff. I can't do it anymore, right? You get to this point in your life where you look back, and man, the Lord gives you this long life, and you reflect back on it. Did you make the most of it? And then when you live by his godly wisdom and you live by his godly character, what else does he do for you? Not only does he give you fulfillment of days, not only does he give you a long life, but then he gives you a peace about looking back on your life and saying, wow. And you can say what Brother Schaefer said when his pops busted. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. You look back on your life and you can just say, man, God, you've been good to me. God, I don't deserve what you've done for me. God, I do not deserve the blessings that you've given to me. God, you have spared my life. God, you have guided me in the right direction. God, you have cured me. God, you have saved me. There's so many things that we can praise God for because he gives us his peace in verse 2. Isn't Solomon giving his son some real good advice here? Look at verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Don't let them go by the wayside. Remember mercy, remember truth. This is what he says. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The author of Hebrews chapter 10, let me skip over there just real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds. I love this. I will remember no more. Isn't that an awesome attribute of our Father? I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And I tell you what, I'm just so thankful for Jesus Christ tonight. When you think about all the great things, Solomon tells his young son, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And what will that do for you? When you know the laws of God, when you obey the laws of God, when you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, with all your soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself, what will that do for you? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and of man. Isn't that pretty neat? You'll find favor. That's the word that we find grace. You'll find grace. Find grace and high esteem. High esteem in the Hebrew means this. It means that you'll find good success. You may say, Michael, my life has not always been successful. I'm going to tell you what. You're not judged on the title you've had at your job. You're not judged by what you've done in an occupation. You're judged on how you've lived for Jesus Christ. That's the favor and the good success that you find. You find that in God, and you find that in your fellow man. Listen, if any of you in here work with a good Christian person, I have. There's a lot of people that are good Christian people that I work with, that I've worked with in the past. There's nothing better than to work with good Christian people. They find favor not only with other fellow believers, but they find favor even with the lost. The lost seek them out. And they go to them when they have trouble. They go to them and they say, hey, can you pray for me? Hey, I'm really struggling right now. Can you help me? Hey, I know that you're a Christian. Can you be there for me during this? Man, there's been so many people that I've seen in my life, the job, this good Christian people. They find favor and they find good success with their fellow man. But the most important thing is that we find success and we find favor with God. And he tells his son that there in verse 4. Verse 5, everybody knows this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Isn't that a hard thing to do? Let's be honest. Jacqueline and I have been praying for a year about this job change that's coming up for me. Everybody said, well, you worked so hard to get your master's degree. You worked so hard to get this title of principal. And I told people, I said, titles mean nothing to me. I could care less about a title. I could care less about working my way up the food chain. That stuff don't entice me one bit. Okay? And people say, well, you're just throwing it all away. I've had people say that to me. You're just throwing that all away. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you don't lean on your understanding, He's going to guide the way for you. And people say, well, you're just a wishful thinking fool standing there in that pulpit and saying that. You don't have a job lined up. At the end of May, your contract runs out and there's not going to be anything there for you. Let me tell you this. Our God always provides. He is Jehovah Jireh. And He does provide. And I'm going to tell you something. When you trust in the Lord with all your heart, that is taking a step of faith that you and I are incapable of having because we put everything in God's hands. And when we're in God's hands, He always lifts us up and He always carries us through. Don't ever forget that. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart. And listen to what He tells Rehoboam. He says, lean not on your own understanding. That phrase in the Hebrew means don't rely on you. Don't rely on you. Hey, let me tell you about me. You rely on me, I'm going to let you down. If you're here at New Hope Baptist Church because you love the pastor, you're at the wrong church. You're at the wrong church. You need to go somewhere else, okay? Because the pastor will let you down. Do not rely on your own intellect because your own intellect will let you down. Our evil passions and desires and who we are. Remember what Romans 3:10 says? There's none of us righteous, no, not one. All of the deadly things that we have inside of us, we are failed creatures. And the only way we can stand here today is because of His amazing grace. And so when you look at this and you see this tonight, He says, lean not on your own understanding. Don't rely on your own intellect. I left Mineola High School without a plan. The counselor said, man, you'd be great for the military. My dad said, yeah, listen to the counselor. I'm not doing that. I'm going to dial up. Listen, I respect you veterans. Man, listen, I was scared. I was a yellow coward. I was not going to go to the military. I'll admit that from the pulpit tonight. So after a stupid hangover, going to stand in line at TJC in the heat, which I absolutely deserved, going down there to take the entrance test to get into a junior college, barely passed to get in. And then when I get down there to junior college, I have no idea what I'm going to do. I've been watching so many shows on TV, I thought I wanted to be a police officer. So I went in, I got a degree in criminal justice, an associate's degree in criminal justice, went through the police academy, and got this degree in criminal justice, and man, I'm going to be a police officer. And then our next test was to go to Houston, Texas, and ride out with the Houston PD. After that 24-hour ride out with the Houston PD, I came back home and told my dad in a pickup truck when we went up to Berkshire to pick up my check. I said, I don't think I want to be a police officer anymore. I started coaching little dribblers. A really good friend of mine, my dad's, that was coaching with us. He said, man, you're Rick Pitino. I said, yeah, all right. Yeah, all right. He said, man, you got so many good plays. You need to be a coach. So I went to school. I said, what do you got to do to be a coach? Well, really, all you got to do is just get a degree and teach. Then you can be a coach. I was like, really? He's like, yeah. So I did. I got a degree in bachelor's in history. Started coaching, started teaching. Then I had my boss tell me on March the 6th, 2010, I just got promoted to superintendent. You're going to be the new principal. Yes, sir. That's the way I addressed him. Yes, sir. Whatever you tell me to do. So I went to college, got my master's degree in educational leadership, and here I am sitting before you with three degrees that mean absolutely nothing if I do not trust the Lord with all my heart. I want you to think about that, kids. I want you to think about that, adults. And I want you to think about where your life is here today. You can have all these nice degrees on the wall. And you can work for your doctorate. You can place it up on the wall. And people can walk into your office and be enamored by all the plaques that you have accomplished in the educational realm. But I'm going to tell you that you are a nobody if you don't trust the Lord with all your heart. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. All your ways. Hey, what's life going to look like in the morning? What's it going to look like in the morning? You going to get up and pray? Or are you like some people I've heard in the church? Well, I'm the devil until I get a cup of coffee. You kidding me? This coffee, is that your God? He just said you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? So I want you to think about this. When you get up in the morning, are we in prayer? When we get up in the morning, are we studying the Word? That's one of the things that I really love to do in the morning, is just read the Word of God. Where we're going next in the next sermon, I just like to read it. Just pray about it, read it, say, God, what have you got planned for us this week? What do you got planned for us this week? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. I think about some of the sports athletes. They get up there and, you know, when they win, all glory to God. But when they lose, you know, it's somebody else's fault. No, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And every bad thing that happens in life, and every good thing that happens in life, what are we to do? We are to praise Him. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And as we acknowledge Him in all your ways, listen to this. I love this. Because this gives me such hope and such comfort tonight as May looms closer. What's your next job going to be? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? Well, look at this. He shall direct your paths. The Hebrew phrase means this. He's going to make your path straight. Isn't that awesome? He's going to make your path straight. Listen to what the psalmist says. The psalmist says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Listen to this. He delighteth in His way. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's not about our free will. It's about who our sovereign God is. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He delighteth in His way. He'll direct your paths. He'll make them straight. And look at verse 7. Here's what really happens to us, guys. In verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I want to take that phrase, do not be wise in your own eyes, and I want you to think about pride. Prideful people, wise in their own eyes. King Solomon says in Proverbs 16:18, all of you know this, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's my opinion. You want my opinion? Well, my opinion at $1.50 will get you a Coke out of the outbuilding back there. Okay? Pride. Somebody wrote this, and I need to give them credit, but I didn't write the author's name down. But I want to tell you the six types of pride that we usually deal with. Can I do that for you tonight? This was enlightening to me. There are some pride out there that's okay. Is it okay to be prideful in doing a good job? Yeah. It's okay. Is it okay to be prideful in some of the things? Can somebody say, were you proud of your church? You bet I am. Yes, I'm very proud of New Hope Baptist Church. There's things, when you go to a school like your alma mater, Alvin ISD, Quitman ISD, NEL ISD, Hawkins ISD, wherever it is, you're proud of your alma mater. It can go on into college, man. And I'm not trying to pick on John because Jacqueline and my brother went too, but the Aggies, man, that's all they did. Maroon, maroon, maroon. And, you know, they got this pride. Pride, Aggie pride. When I coached, we had Panther pride and Jacket pride. We had awards for the kids at the end of the year at the sports banquet. They get the Panther pride award, they get the Jacket pride award. But I'm going to tell you about pride. There's a lot of pride that brings people down. And the first type of pride brings you down when you're wise in your own eyes is self-exaltation. Self-exaltation means this. You put yourself up on the pedestal. You think you're the only one that can do that job. You think you're the only one that can guide that team. You think you're the only one that can fill this pulpit. You think you're the only one that can be a principal at a school. You think you're the only one that can do this or do that. And I just want to tell you something tonight. That kind of pride can filter into your heart, and it can make you very, very self-conceited. The second type of pride is self-promotion. Oh, man. Do I ever see people that self-promote themselves? You ever want a good idea of self-promotion? God can tell you when you interview people. Boy, they come in, and when they start talking about I, my ears automatically block up. But I hear somebody come into an interview and says, hey, what will be the best fit for you guys? How can I serve you guys? What can we do for you? Boy, then my ears perk up. Self-promotion. There's another one about self-justification. This guy wrote this article about pride. Self-justification and the fact that they think that they can self-justify themselves before God. Well, I'm a good person. I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. All those Ten Commandments you just read, Michael, I've never done one of them. And I'm here to tell you today that you're trying to be self-justified in your pride. And you're trying to self-justify yourself in your works. And your works are nothing but filthy rags. Nothing but filthy rags. Another type of pride is self-degradation. Self-degradation would be something like this, is that you basically, and this self-degradation, it would simply mean that you always are having a pity party. You know people like that? I can't stomach to be around people like that. There was this country song by the Mavericks. Yes, there is a country music band called the Mavericks, not the basketball team. They sang this song with that little Hispanic flair in there. All you ever do is bring me down. Boy, I just want to sing that to some people sometime. They get around you and all they do is just bring you down. It's like, man, I don't want to be around you because all you do is just bring me down. You just dump everything on me and it just brings you down. And there's people out there that have that type of pride, that it's self-degradation in the fact that it's a pity party all the time. Hey, guess what? The sun's shining today. Oh, but you know what? It got up to 64 today, and the weatherman said it's only supposed to be 48. I mean, come on. Self-degradation. There's the fifth type of pride this guy writes about is self-demotion. Self-demotion. And in this self-demotion, it is basically what we would call in the church comparisonitis. Comparisonitis, self-demotion, and the fact that you're doing what? You're always comparing yourself to somebody else. Oh, I could never be as good as Brother Foster. I could never be as good as Brother Hanson. I could never be good as this person. You're always comparing yourself, so in that, you have this pride of self-demotion, that you're always demoting yourself. And then the guy wrote this article, he said also there is the classic example of pride of self-condemnation. Completely depressed all the time. And I know people struggle with mental illnesses, but I'm going to tell you one of the most selfish acts somebody could ever do is committing suicide. Self-condemnation is an example of pride. Somebody says, I'm so condemned, I'm so unworthy, that I just need to go take my own life. I'm here to tell you today that your life is worth more than gold. I'm here to tell you today that your life is valuable not only to your Lord, but your life is valuable to the people that love you. And for people that go and take their own life, you say, well, I'm just going to help everybody else out. No, you're not. You're going to hurt everybody around you. That pride is self-condemnation. Self-condemnation. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. What's a haughty spirit? A haughty spirit is somebody that thinks they're better than everybody else. They think they're better than everybody else. A haughty spirit is somebody that's arrogant. A haughty spirit is somebody that's obnoxious. A haughty spirit is somebody that's conceited. Man, I've worked with a lot of good coaches over the years. And I've worked with around some really bad coaches. Some coaches that were conceited. Coaches that were obnoxious. Coaches that were just arrogant. They'd walk into bus driving school, and there would just be this arrogance about them. Like, I would never go work at that school because I don't want to be associated with the arrogance of these people that put off this vibe. I think about a good friend of mine that is retired. He's won more basketball games in this area than any other coach, Jay Jamison at Edgewood, Texas. If I ever see Coach Jamison, he's in a state tournament, in the grocery store, wherever it may be, Coach Jamison always comes up to me and asks me how I'm doing. He asks how Jacqueline's doing. He asks how my kids are doing. He is about as a class act as they get when it comes to coaching. But I'm going to be honest with you. I had a coach. I'm not going to call his name. But if I saw him today and spoke to him, he'd be so high up in the air, his nose would be so high up in the air, he wouldn't have time to speak. Because he's arrogant, he's conceited, he's self-righteous. And I'll tell you what, his haughty spirit, if he don't turn his life to the Lord, he's going to take a huge, huge fall. There's a lot of people like that out there. Can I get an amen? A lot of people out there that are trying to be wise in their own eyes. But verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord. Have that reverence for the Lord. Depart from that evil is the idea of repentance when you turn away from it. And look at what it gives to you in verse 8. It will give health to your flesh. I didn't know this, but the Hebrew word for flesh is the same word we get for navel, your belly button. That's interesting today. He says here very clearly, he says, when you fear the Lord and depart from evil, it will be health to your flesh. To your flesh. And then he says it'll be strength to your bones. The Hebrew words means like this, it'll be like a medicine to your bones. A medicine to your bones. Wow. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 and 10 I've read sometimes before we take up the offering. And I think this is two important verses when you think about where we're going tonight with this. Let's just talk about it real quick. Not only do we see that we're going to live a long life, not only do we see we're going to have a fulfillment of days, not only do we see that we're going to have peace with the Lord, not only do we see we're going to have good health, but now we get into verses 9 and 10, and we see that when we follow godly wisdom, we are going to be blessed. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor in the Hebrew means this. It means heavy, weighty. It means when you give something to the Lord, it better not be just a dollar in offering. Okay? We are considered one of the richest countries in the world. You say, not me. Have you seen my bank account? Your bank account, compared to the people in Ethiopia, Somalia, most of the parts of the world, is you would be an outstanding, you would be a lord, little L, O-R-D, over in those parts of the world with what you've got right now, the possessions that you have. So with that being said, honor the Lord with your possessions. What are the possessions? Simply means your wealth. What do you have? What do you have? Well, and with the first fruits of all your increase. Well, Exodus 13 taught Solomon that you're to give of the first fruits. The firstborn, that's what you're to give to the Lord. You're to consecrate that before the Lord. Exodus 13, 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, 9 and 14 says that we're to give the first fruits of all our produce. When you go back and read the church minutes here, you talk about preachers getting paid. They got paid with bushels of corn and bushels of peas. Isn't that something? I think about men that I've worked for in agriculture, Cornwood Dodson, told Jason Job and I one day over there in his pea field. We had a beautiful piece of property over by Jay and Joyce's over there on Dotson Road. And all that field, so peas, beans, corn, you name it, he was growing something. He told me and Jason that day, he said, the Lord gave it to me, so I ought to honor the Lord by taking care of him. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget calling Hay for Junior Willis. I lasted about a week. I saw where he had a 95th birthday. Y'all know Brother Junior Willis, call him, tell him that. I hauled Hay for Junior Willis, and Brother Junior told me, he said, you see that barn up there to your battlefield's house, right behind his house, a big old barn. He said, this barn has always been stacked with hay. He said, the Lord's always blessed me with that. We need to be thankful for what the Lord gives us. And as we're thankful for what the Lord gives us with the first fruits of all your increase, listen to verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty. I think that's what I thought about Brother Junior. Our barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Wow. New wine. Wow. I don't have cattle, I don't have grain, I don't have any type of produce that I can bring. So how do I expect my barns to be filled with plenty and my vats overflowing with new wine? Know this, when you give to the Lord, not grudgingly, but you give to the Lord with a cheerful heart, our God loves a cheerful giver. Don't ever forget that. And when you give to the Lord, you know what He's going to do? He is going to bless you. I've heard people say, well, I don't need to give nothing to the Lord. I'm here to tell you, you're missing out on a blessing. You're missing out. You're missing out on a blessing when you don't give to the Lord. Verse 11 and 12. Boy, this is the tough part. We talked about some good things, haven't we? Long life, fulfillment of days, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have peace. Now here gets to the stuff Joe Osteen will skip over. Verse 11 and 12. This is the tough stuff. When God blesses you with wisdom, when God blesses you with godly character, God is also going to chasten you. How do you know you're a child of God's? You will be disciplined. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. I want to read this real quick from the book of Hebrews. I think it's important when we go along here because the writer of Hebrews quotes this as well. Hebrews 12, just write that in your notes, Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 11. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, talking about Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. He quotes here from Proverbs. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Listen to this. From whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Man, that's a powerful scripture. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and life? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Man, that is some powerful scripture right there. I'd love to dissect that and expositionally preach from that. But for time's sake, I want to look at these two verses as we close today. In these two verses, we see that we should not detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, those are his chosen. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. If you're here tonight and you say, oh, I'm saved, but I'm doing whatever I want to do. Because of free grace, I can go out there and I can do whatever I want to do. Michael, stop talking to me about cussing. I can say whatever I want to say. Stop talking to me about vaping. Stop talking to me about this. Stop talking to me about that. I'll do whatever I want to do, and there's nothing happening to me. Well, let me tell you something tonight. You're not a son of God. You're not. Because let me tell you, when you go against God's will, God will chasten his children. When Jerry Bruce Mize put the belt to me, it hurt. It was painful. But I reflect back on that as a 45-year-old man, and I look back on that, and I say, thank you, Pops, for whooping my tail. Because it makes me into the man I am today. And when I have sinned against God, he has taken me to the woodshed. He has struck me down with sickness. He has struck me down with illness. He has planted me face down in the dirt. And I've not been able to get back up. And it's only by his grace that he restored me. How does that happen? Why? Because he loves me. He loves me. From whom the Lord loves, he corrects just as the Father, the Son, and whom he delights. You know I love my kids. My girls are the apple of my eye. Brooke, Caitlin, Abby, and Macy. I just love them. You got kids, you know what I'm talking about. I love them so much. But I'm going to tell you what, my straight-A group, who don't get below a 99 hardly on a report card, you know what? She messes up. Daddy has to spank. Oh, you spank? Yeah. You better believe I do. Daddy has to correct. I'll never forget they got their new little old iPads, I guess you'd call it, the little thing. And they got on this chat. I don't even remember what it was, but Jacqueline, thank God, she's such a good mother. Good wife, takes care of all of us, and gets us. She's got it where it's protected, where they can only talk to their friends. And they got on there with a friend from here at church. And they started doing some things. And started saying nothing bad. It wasn't bad whatsoever. But the way the little kid took it was. And I took them in the bathroom, and I made them put their hands on that bathtub. And I wore their tail ends out. Now, you say, that's a little harsh. It's teaching them a lesson. Because if they're going to prank one of their friends here at church, what's going to keep them from going to an unfiltered site and telling somebody something they shouldn't? And then somebody stalking them. Did you know that there are people out there that prey on the kids? Getting on these devices. Okay? So, you have to discipline your kids. And you can't say, Mom, Dad, why are you so tough on me? Let me tell you why they are kids, because they love you. They love you. They want the best for you. They want the best for you. So you say, Michael, how do I know I'm one of God's kids? How does he chasten me? Well, I'm going to tell you the first thing he does. I want to give you a progression. First thing that you know if you're a child of God is this, he will convict you of your sin. He'll convict you. The Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. You're sitting here tonight and you're not convicted of your sin. Today is the day of salvation. Number two, he chastens us by putting us in unpleasant circumstances. Unpleasant circumstances happen in our life. You mean God's making me go through this because I'm not following him? That's exactly what I'm saying. Some people say, don't preach this. It's too harsh. I think it needs to be preached more from the pulpit. Number three, relationship problems. Relationship problems. He chastens us through relationship problems. I hear all these little girls all the time, "Oh, I'm so in love. And I'm going to change him when we get married." I'm here to tell you, girls, I wish we had a younger audience here. I'm here to tell you, you can't change anybody. Only the Lord can. Relationship problems. You know, when I started walking with the Lord again, after I had gone off the deep end, he pulled that sheep that was astray and brought me back to the fold. I had relationship problems with unsafe friends. Because the things that we used to like to go do, I didn't like to do them anymore. Can I get a witness to that? You have relationship problems. You don't want to be friends anymore. You don't want to be unequally yoked. The fourth one, man, I hate to tell y'all this, but I'm chasing some of us with physical illness. Physical illness. When I got the Spanish flu back in 98, I truly believe it's because of the immoral lifestyle I was living. I believe that with all my heart. Now, does that mean everybody is chasing the physical illness? No. You know why we get ill? Because we're born with a sinful body. We're going to get aged, we're going to get sick, and you know what happens next? We're going to die. Does he chasten us with death? You better believe this. The Bible says it over and over again. The church of Corinth is a perfect example. It's an immoral church. And he says there's a reason that many of you in the church are asleep. That is the Greek word for dead. You're dead because of the immoral lifestyle that you were living. I believe that there's been a lot of saved believers gone home early to the Lord because of their immoral lifestyle. I'm going to tell you something. God's name will not be mocked and it will not be blasphemed. If you're one of his kids today, and you're going out those doors and you're mocking his name and you're blaspheming his name, you're saying, "Well, I don't say those words." It's not what you say, it's the way you live. And you come in here on Sunday mornings and you act like you're somebody. And you come in here on Sunday nights and you act like you're somebody. And then you walk out of those doors and you're completely opposite. It's what the Bible calls a hypocrite. Somebody that wears a mask. You walk out of there, somebody else, your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. I listened to Brother Charles Lawson, Knoxville, Tennessee. He's 80 years old preacher. And today he told his church up there in Knoxville, Tennessee, at Temple Baptist Church, he said, "I wouldn't walk out of that back door if you're not saved." Well, I'm going to say the same thing. How did God chasten his children of Israel? Didn't he do it with plagues? Didn't he do it with enemy attacks? Hey, America, wake up. COVID is a plague. Enemy attacks are coming. We have a president that just told Iran, "Build your nuclear weapon." We just told a president, we just had a president say, "China, we're ready to open up trade again." You have just opened the borders up to everything under the sun to come to this country. God will chasten countries. I leave you with this tonight, because boy, this has weighed on me as I've studied for this message. If you call yourself a child of God and you're not being disciplined, you're not being chastened, you're not being scourged, you're not being taken to the woodshed, so to speak, then you need to check your heart tonight. Because unrepentant sin, going on and on and on, and never being disciplined, never being corrected, means this. It means that you're just a goat. You're not a sheep. It means that you're just a tear. You're not a wheat. It means, as the writer of Hebrews says this, that you're illegitimate. You're illegitimate. If they did DNA testing on me and proved to me that Jerry and Cherie Miles weren't my parents, I'd be devastated. I'd go to my knees and cry because I'd be considered illegitimate. Well, tonight, we've got a lot of people, maybe even in this room, they say they're a child of God, when you look at the DNA test, illegitimate. Illegitimate. Because why? Because they're living a life of sin, and nothing's happening. You're getting away with it. Well, our Bible teaches us this. Teaches us very clearly in Proverbs chapter 3. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as the Father, the Son in whom he delights. Heavenly Father, pray for our young people tonight. Lord, I love these kids. You love these kids. Lord, you want them to do right. There's some of them got some unrepentant sin in their life, Lord, and they need to make it right with you. Lord, tonight, break their heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh and do your will. Lord, for us as adults, Lord, let us not lean on our own understanding. Our understanding lets us down. And Lord, you've shown that to us so many times, but Lord, we're such creatures of habit. Lord, break us from these ungodly habits, Lord. Let us trust in you with all of our heart. Lord, tonight, guide our paths. Thank you for making our pathway straight. Lord, be with our nation. Our nation needs you. Lord, have mercy on us. Show your grace to us. But most importantly, for the individual here tonight, Lord, I pray that as they look at the benefits of wisdom, of a fulfillment of days, of long life, of peace, of blessings, Lord, I pray that they also realize this, that there is a hardship that when you're our Savior, that you discipline, that you correct, that you rebuke. And Lord, let us understand what your will is for our lives. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We appreciate you being here tonight. Don't forget services on Wednesday, 6 o'clock with Brother Schaefer in the Book of Exodus. I think you are getting close to the Ten Commandments. And then 7 p.m. with Brother David Curry in the Book of Ephesians. And then Brother Brennan's back there and Brother John. Man, I'm telling you, Wednesday nights are awesome. I love watching all the people serving here on Wednesday night. I like to just take a step back and watch. It's awesome. So I appreciate all of you doing that. Sunday morning, we'll be back here. World Mission Study, write that on your calendar. Baptisms, write that on your calendar. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, where the friends brought the paralytic to Jesus. You remember that story with Dr. Dykes, when he preached our revival here, he preached on it. They tore that roof apart, and they laid and brought him in on the bed. We're going to talk about bringing our friends to Jesus next Sunday morning. Next Sunday night, we'll be back. I thought we could get through the book of Proverbs, chapter 3 tonight. You see, we can't. So next week, we will finish up chapter 3, and we will take a look at that on next Sunday night on February 28th. Hope everybody has a great week. Let's stand. Brother John, Miss Jean.